pointed to in the past, but just because you were praying about it, and it represents some of what we're about as CBIVC. We're a group that's growing in fellowship with each other, spending time with each other over food. I mean, food is a big part of who we are. Why? Because families eat together, and we'll continue eating together in as many gatherings as we can that are a part of our church. And then the gospel was central there last night. Many people who'd never heard the gospel story before in their lives heard the gospel last night. And so you can pray for them that God would make the lights turn on, right? I mean, the word of the gospel is foolishness. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They're dead in their sins, and they have no idea of how to believe in that. And so unless God moves by his Spirit to turn the lights on so that they go, aha, Jesus is real. He really did come as the Son of God to this world to die on the cross for me and rise again. Unless he does that, they won't believe. And so we need to pray for God's work in each person's heart and pray, like it says in the Acts, that more and more people will be believing every day. And if you're thinking about believing in Jesus but just have some questions, I'm open. Come talk to me. Our deacons are open. Come talk to them. We'd love to help you on your journey of faith. Well, it's a good Sunday to jump into our series called We Believe. This fall, we've been talking about what we believe as a church family, our core beliefs, who we are in terms of our beliefs. And we want to say to those who are on the way in to our church family that we want you to believe these things as well, but examine for yourselves from the scripture, is this really what God says, and do I really believe that, and do I want to join up with this church family? It's a good one to believe because it addresses some of the core questions of life. And some of those core questions are ones that sometimes come to us and make us feel pretty uncomfortable. Some of those big questions that we wrestle with come to us in the middle of sleepless nights. Some of you know what I'm talking about, having struggled with insomnia, and you're like, why am I awake? I don't understand. I need the sleep. And these big questions come. Sometimes they come in difficult times in your life, and you're going, why is this happening? And you start to question all that you believe. Sometimes they come in times of transition, big life transitions into adulthood or going away to college or when you're getting married or having a baby or maybe when you're facing retirement. Who am I? What am I about? Those deep questions feel heavy and perplexing. They're ones like, yeah, who am I? Why am I here? What is the significance of my life in this great big world? And the answers to those questions affect all of your relationships with people around you. Obviously, it affects your relationship with God. And it affects our relationship with the world, even the planet around us. So my aim in preaching is to answer those fundamental questions in such a way that you leave here going, aha, I know who I am. I know my purpose and life, and I can go forward with joy this week because I know the reason that I'm on this planet. Last week, we saw that God created, do you have a clicker for me? Or you're just doing them this morning. I don't know where the clicker is. You can just tell. I'll tell you when to change it, okay? So last week, we began to talk about that God created the world with the specific aim of sustaining humans. And we just began to talk about a little bit the significance of humans. And this week, we'll talk specifically about the image of God. This understanding of the image of God is fundamental to our understanding of the Bible, us as human beings, and even our purpose in life. So without understanding the truth that we're made in the image of God, we can make two mistakes. One, we can be too self-aggrandizing. That's a big word that basically means we make too much of ourselves if we fail to understand that we're made in the image of God. Or on the other side, we can be self-deprecating. We can make too little of ourselves. We need to understand that neither of those things are God's will. We're to think of ourselves, the Bible says, with sober judgments, with truth. Who am I? Who does God say that I am? So let's look in Genesis 1. God made a determined decision to create human beings in his image. We read from Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Last week we saw that God made this amazing place for us to live in, and this week we see that the creation of the humans was clearly unique. We're not just the highest form of animal on this planet. No, we're specifically created. God made a determined decision amongst the community of the Trinity. Let us make man. All of the other parts of creation, like several times, God said, let there be, and he made them. And actually, 8 times in the days of creation, we read that each of the parts of creation were made according to their kinds. According to their kinds. And so we know there's a division of the species in that. But when it comes to human beings, we're not made according to the kinds of each other. We're made according to the kind that God is. So we are shaped in the image of God, and all the humans who come after us, yes, are made in our image when we have babies, but ultimately it's in God's image. Actually, in verse 27, it makes very clear, the next slide, who the actor in making us in God's image is. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It almost seems like overkill. It's a poem, right? And poems are put in the scripture to bring some emphasis at some point. And it's the emphasis here is God is the actor in making us, and specifically making us in his image. I think we as Christians sometimes have a problem with too much familiarity with this idea of being created in the image of God. We hear it and we go, oh yeah, I've heard that all my life. We're made in the image of God. But do you really get it? I mean, this is no small thing that as a human being, you are godlike. You were created to be like the one true God who is full of power, full of knowledge, perfect in love, perfect in justice and holiness and graciousness and generosity. You're made like this God. And so I want to say to you in some sense this morning, human being, lift up your head. You are significant because you are like God. We're important and we're valuable to God. Not only because the gospel that we'll talk about later, but simply as human beings, even before we respond to the gospel, we are valued by God because we are his image. So what does it mean? What does it mean that we're made in the image of God? I have a few different points I want you to see about this. What does it mean? First, we're God's representatives. Bruce Waltke, I love this quote. It is often said that the Bible represents God anthropomorphically, which means with human characteristics. More accurately, a human being is theomorphic, made like God, so that God can communicate himself to people. Now, the closest imagery that we have that helps us to understand this like imprint of God that's put on us is the idea of idols. You guys know that across the world for millennia, people have been forming things into wood and stone and metal to be an image of a God who they believe actually exists out there somewhere. And they worship that because it's the image of. Now, we're not wood or clay or metal. No, we're actually living, breathing human beings. But in the same way, we project who God is to a watching world. We will express what God is like. And if we don't express it well, we bring dishonor to the name of God. An interesting part of verse 27 that you probably picked up on, particularly if you're of the fairer sex in this room, is that God created them male and female. Wasn't just Adam who was made in the image of God. Eve was as well. You know, when we speak of God, we use these masculine pronouns, he, him, you know, those kinds of things. But the truth is God does not have sex. He is neither male nor female. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like us. He's not male or female. So he creates us in his image, both male and female. You know, sometimes the Bible has gotten a bad rap, like the Bible is sexist, that females are less than, they're to be dominated, controlled, whatever. You know, right from the beginning, the scripture blows that out of the water. God has created humans, both male and female, with significance like God. So females in the room, lift up your heads. You are not less than. you too are like God. And there's nothing in the scripture that tells females that they should be dominated or treated less than or not valued. And here at CBIBC, we will always value females just as males, as beautiful in the image of God, ones for whom Jesus, yes, died all the same and valuable in the church and all of the gifts that God gives to humans, they're giving to women as well. Lift up your heads. And the Lord delights in male and female alike. And it's interesting, in some sense, the creation of us in male and female not only speaks of the idea of God's value of female and male, but it speaks of God's creation of humans in community. You know, if there was only one guy ever created, there would never be community amongst humans, right? Adam would have just been himself roaming around the world. But God says it's not good for the man to be alone. Why? Because God wants everybody to be married? No, the scripture does not say that, never says that. Don't feel the pressure to get married unless God puts that in your heart and gives you that gift. Singleness is a gift as well and just as valuable. People who are single are just as valuable in God's eyes. Why is it not good for the man to be alone? Because he should exist in community like God exists in community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he is three and yet he is one God. And so when he creates humans, he creates male and female, yes, so that they can procreate and there will be lots of us and exist in relationships with each other. Well, because we're created in the image of God, we have responsibilities. The scripture tells us in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You know, when we speak about this idea of being fruitful and multiplying, the children are here this morning, no Sunday school. So I'm going to speak in general terms, but and I don't need to insult your intelligence. You know how human beings become fruitful and multiply. And God planned that. There's nothing dirty or wrong about the physical relationship that men and women have with each other. There's something beautiful about that. God said he gave the woman to the man, and he said, wow, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is a lovely thing. And they were naked and felt no shame. They were together in a union. God ordained marriage. It's a covenant that he ordains. And he intends for married people to come together in that physical union. And when they do, yes, it's pleasurable. Yes, it is a picture of their intimacy. And yes, it's for creating babies. Okay? So make no mistake, God has a plan. And not every couple can have babies. And I understand that. And that doesn't mean you're less than or that somehow God hasn't blessed you. But there is a plan in the overall history of God's plan in the world that humans be fruitful and multiply. And it's part of doing what the next part says, filling the earth and subduing it. We're to have more and more people on this planet so that we can control it. And this is even before sin entered the world. It's not like all the creation's going crazy because sin came into the world and now we got to subdue it. No, this is at the beginning. God gave us a responsibility to take care of the world and ultimately to have dominion over it. That word dominion is kind of an old English word that basically means we're supposed to rule. You know, isn't that prideful for us humans to say we're supposed to rule? Like, look at us. We're large and in charge. Let us rule over the world. But you know what? It's not when we realize that God has given us this responsibility. And so we approach it not with the sense of I'm the best, I'm in charge, let me smash this creation around me and do whatever I want with it. No, we rule over it in God's image. Who is God? A benevolent creator, a God who delights in his creation, a God who loves the world that he made. And so we do the same benevolently, lovingly, helping the world to produce fruits all around us, helping the world to stay in the ways that God has made it beautiful. We have rulership over the earth, and that is a good thing that we do. Next, we say that we have God's breath in our lungs. You know, we have this image of God creating the man out of the dust of the ground, of the mud, and then he breathing the breath of life into the nostrils of the man. So this breathing of the nostrils into the man, I think, is significant beyond just, you know, this being the first CPR example, you know, in all the scriptures, you know, breathe the breath in so that the thing will come to life. No, there's something significant, you know, actually later in the scriptures, Job says, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. In my nostrils. There's actually a word in the Hebrew. I don't often mention the biblical languages in church because not everyone can read those, but this one's significant. It's the word ruach, which means breath or spirit or even wind, it can mean. And so the wind of God or the Spirit of God, the breath of God went into the man and it created him. And so it's significant because we are not just physical beings, flesh and bones. What you see in this room right now with nobody talking is not the only expression of the image of God. The image of God is something both material, yes, this is very much a part of the image of God, but something immaterial, the essence of who we are on the inside. The scripture describes it as mind sometimes, scripture describes it as heart sometimes, soul, spirit. All of these words speak to the immaterial part of us that is every bit as real as the flesh and blood that you see in this room. Do you believe that? God has breathed into you something that is unique among all the creations of the world. I mean, nobody else in all the world has what we have. This kind of mind, this kind of heart, this kind of spirit, this kind of longing for eternity. This way of asking the big questions. I mean, you're not going to go out on Lion Rock and ask the monkeys about the deep questions of life. They just don't have that in them. Humans are created with this breath of life, this immaterialness that's a part of us. And it enables us to have relationships. That's why we can say, like, about someone, my soul seemed to connect with that person, or we're soul sisters, we're close. There's some reality to some of that. Right? You connect on a level that's not normal with other people, but we connect with God on the next slide. Let's look there. We're created to live in a personal relationship with God. The humans were given some commands. They're made for each other. God gave them marriage. He's telling them to be fruitful and multiply. He's given them some commands to rule over the earth. He tells them what they're to eat and not to eat. You can eat everything except this one tree in the garden. We'll talk more about that choice in a moment. But the truth is, we know that even after the humans sinned and made the wrong choice, that God still pursues a relationship with the humans. And we read here, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or the Hebrew ruach of the day, the spirit or the wind of the day. I mean, God doesn't have a body. How could he be walking in the garden? He was there with his wind, his presence, his spirit, interacting with the people. And he called to the man and said, where are you? Even after they'd sinned against God, where are you? And God wants to be in a relationship with humans. He wants to be in a relationship with you. The next slide, Psalm 73, 23 and 24. I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, speaking of God. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. God wants to walk with you like that. In a sense, holding your hand, guiding you. And ultimately, at the end of this life, when this life's over, receiving you right into his actual presence. He loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. Even today, the scripture says of Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. What does that mean, eating? Why do we eat together as a church? For fellowship, for connection. And God wants to connect to you, yes, through His Word, yes, through prayer, yes, through hearing from other brothers and sisters, yes, through seeing His work and the nature in Him speaking to you, yes, sometimes through special revelations like visions. God wants to communicate with you, and He wants you to talk to Him back. Being in the image of God is about having a relationship with God. Finally, last thing I'll talk to you about what it means to be made in the image of God is that we have volition. We have volition. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Some people have asked me, why in the world would God put the choice out there for Adam and Eve? I mean, wasn't He just setting them up for failure? Come on. I mean, you tell someone, don't do something. What does he want to do? Go do it. Why does He hold us responsible and guilty for this thing? But you know what? We're in a relationship with God. We are not robots pre-programmed that says, yes, I will believe in God. Yes, I will do what you say. Yes, nothing. And there's not, what? That wouldn't be a loving relationship. If my wife was forced to go on a date with me, to have dinner, to talk to me about all her life, how much would she enjoy that? Not at all. So God puts a choice out there for human beings to worship Him or not worship Him. You say, well, isn't God sovereign? Yes, God is sovereign. He chooses people to like, but we also have a free will choice. How do those things work together? I don't know, but God uses our free will choice in the midst of His sovereignty, and it involves a relationship. A relationship that you get to choose with God. The next phrase, Joshua tells the people of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. The Bible encourages, choose life or choose death. It's your choice. Yes, God helps us. Yes, God puts faith in our hearts. Yes, God redeems us. But we choose to be in a relationship with God or not. Be in a relationship with God. And that choice is yours today. Can I say to you, if you're on the way in to CBIBC and you're just thinking about whether you want to be a Christian, whether you want to follow these ways, we're not about a religion here. Like, come be religious with us on Sunday mornings. No, we're about a relationship with God. And I want to encourage you to choose it, because in that choice is life. In that choice is purpose. In that choice is peace. In that choice is joy. In that choice is being all that you were created to be by your Creator. And should you not choose that, should you not choose to believe in Jesus, you'll never fully embrace who you were made to be as a human being. Well, I want to transition now to that big question that we ask every week as we talk about theology. What difference does it make to our everyday lives that we're created in the image of God? I've told you a little of that already. I got to preach in the midst of my teaching on theology. But let me just bring a few important points. First of all, life is valuable to God. We know this, like in Genesis 9. God specifically says that you shall not take the lifeblood of another person. Why? Because he's made in the image of God. And we don't murder other people because they have the likeness of God. Not just because it's the rule of the land, the law of the land. Oh, that's important if you don't want to go to prison. But because God has put his image into every human being, we should not take their life. And that murder, yes, extends to unborn children. We want to protect the lives of unborn children because they're being formed in the image of God within that very womb. And if you've made that tragic choice to end a life, I don't bring condemnation on you this morning, but I want you to know that God does love that life, even that life that's been taken. And he doesn't heap condemnation on you this morning. He invites you to come and confess and say, sorry, I'm God, I didn't know that was the image of God within me. Please forgive me. And I'll walk on and value life going forward. His grace is here for you if you've made that choice. But let us be the people who make the choice to guard life. And with older people, let me just say, you know, as I'm over the halfway point of life here, probably. Listen, value the life of older people, not just because in Asian culture we're supposed to value older people, but no, they're made in the image of God. God has a purpose for their lives. He still got them on this planet. They're in the image of God. And don't think when someone becomes sick and infirm, they're of no use to society anymore. No, we should value all of life like God does. And that includes not just not murdering people, but we're to value others as being made in the image of God in our daily interactions of life. So the next phrase talks about where to value the image of God in others. You know, sometimes in the midst of our society, it's easy to dehumanize other people around us. You know, like people we sit with next to on the bus, the people we're driving cars around, the people who are in our classes, our professors, the people that you work with in the cubicle three doors down. You know, it's easy to just see them as cogs in the wheel, but of no real value to you. But you know, I think God would have us lift our eyes, not just to our own dignity, but to the dignity of the people around us, whether they believe in Jesus or not. They're made in the image of God. And so let us value their lives. Let us look at them and see something of God in them. Even the worst of sinners. Yes, the image of God is marred in them, and we'll talk some about that in a moment, but to value them. And I think we've lost some of this in our discourse. Social media has helped to do this, dehumanizing the people we're talking to. If we disagree with people, we start to speak harshly and rudely and denigrate people around and hate people who disagree with us. And that's not God's plan at all. God's plan is that we would honor and love people even when we disagree with them on religion or politics or any other thing. Let us be people who value your co-workers. They're made in the image of God. They might not be believers yet. They may even mock your name or the name of Christ. But value them. And that's shown out by the way we love. We respect the people around us. The Bible tells us we're to honor one another. Yes, within the body of Christ. But we're also told to honor rulers and authorities who are over us, even if they're not believers or people who believe the same way we do about politics. We're to honor parents and elders. Yes, we are even to treat our enemies, the scripture says, with love and respect. So let us do that. Next, and don't take this as some kind of psychobabble, but let me just tell you, you can only be your authentic self when you embrace the truth that you're made in the image of God. What do I mean by authentic self? I mean, you can only truly know who you are if you know that you're made in the image of God. If you don't know you're made in the image of God, you'll find yourself wandering in this life. And there are many wandering souls out there. And maybe you're here today, and I'm not angry with you if you're a wandering soul. God is not angry with you if you're a wandering soul because of your wandering, because He knows that you're broken. He knows that you're lost, and He's inviting you to stop being lost and be found in Him. He wants to forgive you of your rebellion against Him, and He wants to help you to know your way, the way that God created you and intended you to be from the beginning. Maybe you're wandering because you're trying to please people. You know, you're trying to please your parents. You're trying to please your spouse, your co-workers. Some men in this world have this real dad issue, like where everything they do, they're just trying to work harder so that they can please their dad. Their dad may be even dead and gone, but there's this sense of trying to please, or women trying to meet the certain image of what they think a woman is supposed to be physically, and they work so hard at that. Or your grades, you're supposed to be the top person, and you're working so hard, and your value is all in the grades that you make. Can I tell you that your value is not there? God has created you in your image, and you're in His image, and He considers you valuable. You can also fall off on the other side rather than being a wandering soul and being self-deprecating in that. You can become a self-centered jerk if you don't embrace the image of God. You know, this is the end game of secular humanism. You know that, right? Survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest is, I'm going to win. That's the story. That's how evolution supposedly happened, survival of the fittest. I'm going to dominate. I'm going to have more babies than you're going to have. I'm going to establish my legacy in the world. My type's going to survive. You think, how could a person possibly be that evil and be made in the image of God? It's because they don't know yet. They don't know they're made in the image of God. The image of God has been broken in them by their sin. They don't know. So we have a big problem. Let me just go ahead and take the whole cat out of the bag, okay? We have a big problem. The image of God has been marred by sin. As beautiful as the creation of God is, we have to all admit that every last one of us is a sinner. You say, I'm not so bad. I mean, I've seen a lot of other bad people out there. It's not about being so bad or degrees of badness. It's about all of us have fallen short of God's glory. He created us to be in His image. Adam and Eve made that tragic choice to sin, and they were cast out of the garden eventually, and they had brokenness between them. You know, they had to put on clothes because they never felt right again being naked in front of each other in the same way. They had a blame game going on between them. You know, there's listening to Satan and his leadership in their lives. And this sin has marred not just Adam and Eve. It's been passed down to us. There's a nature, yes, where you don't have to teach little kids how to sin. I mean, my kids come out. I can tell you, I've had a few of them. They come out as selfish little guys and gals, right? I mean, they're fighting with each other and taking things from each other because it's not like I taught them, hey, like, if you want that toy and your sister has that toy, just go take it from her. And if she tries to stop you, scratch her in the face. I don't have to teach that. That just is a part of the human nature. But then we also make choices to follow in that way. So each of us, yes, is responsible for our choice to sin. And that sin nature and the sin choices that we've made has marred the image of God in us. So yes, we don't project God's perfect justice. We don't project God's perfect love. We don't project God's perfect mercy to the world. It's broken in us. It mars the way we view ourselves. It mars the way we view others. It mars the way we treat ourselves. It mars the way we treat others. And most importantly, sin mars our relationship with God. The Creator who created us and loves us so much in His image, knit you together in your mother's womb, has a beautiful plan for your life. You've chosen to go away from that. That sin that you have done has marred the image of God in you. But there's good news. There's good news. Jesus is the ultimate image of God, and He's come. Jesus came. You know, Jesus came, and the scripture says in Hebrews 3, He's the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the only human being who actually came full of grace and truth and never lost it. He never lost the glory with which human beings are created to have. The sin nature wasn't passed on to Him. God is His Father, and He was born in the perfect image of God, and He never sinned. Jesus is the perfect image for us. And so, yes, that's why we can look at the life of Jesus and imitate Him like Auntie Jean told me to do, right? Imitate Jesus because He's the perfect one, worthy of imitation, but not just worthy of imitation. Jesus, the image of God, saw the brokenness in us, and the heart of God, which is full of mercy and compassion, said, I want to save those who are in the image of God that I created, that I love so much. And so He made the choice to allow Himself to be crucified. People didn't take His life from Him. Jesus willingly gave it. It was the Lord's will, the scripture says, to crush Him. Why? That He might bear the sins of us all. Jesus was a sacrifice because He's the perfect one. The only perfect one ever, the only one who could ever save us. That's why it's not wrong of us or arrogant of us to say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God except through Him. Why? Because Jesus is the only perfect one, and His sacrifice is the only one that could take our sin. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? So that we too might die to sin and live to righteousness. He did it so that if we believe on the name of Jesus and what he did when he died for our sin and what he did when he rose from the grave, we too can die to the old life and live to a new life in him. Guaranteed, yes, of eternal life, but guaranteed of joy and peace and purpose in this life. That's the good news of the gospel. And I promised someone that I would talk about this morning. This is my last point. Ultimately, the gospel restores the image of God in us. And this is something that is progressive. That word progressive means it happens slowly but surely, day by day. The scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 3, you know, there's this whole list of wrong things that we did in our own life, in our old life, even lying about our sinful nature. But that's that the Lord is restoring us day by day into the image of God. So when we believe in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, yes, but we're not perfect yet. We won't be perfect actually until we see Jesus face to face. But his desire for us is to be being transformed day by day into his image. So when you say you're a Christian, you're not saying I'm already perfect, but you are saying I'm following Jesus in such a way that he's in work in me to change me more and more into his image. For example, I would say that I used to lie to people to get what I wanted and to make myself look better in front of other people. But when I see the truth that God hates lying, when I see the truth that lying is an abomination to God, when I see the truth that lying is not my authentic self, truth telling is my authentic self, I confess that sin to God. And I say, God, you know that my old sinful way is about being a liar, and I need you now to come and change me. Forgive me of that sin and change me day by day. Help me to, as the scripture says, speak the truth in love. And you begin to memorize scripture and talk about the scripture, confess your sins to other believers. I still sometimes have a hard time lying to people. Can I just tell you that? And they say, me too, but I have other sin areas as well. Let's pray for each other. And slowly God begins to do this work by his power to transform you into his image so that now you're a truth teller all the time. And it's glorious. And the same happens with every sin. Sexual immorality, then you slowly or you're transformed into a person of purity by his gospel power. As you confess your sin to God, he forgives and he empowers you day by day to live a pure life. It's all of us. We're being transformed by Jesus, the perfect image of God, to be more and more like the image of God every day. Can we pray together about this? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that in your sovereign plan you chose to create us. Each person in this room, you made the choice to bring to life on this planet. I thank you that you even determine the places where we will live, so that we might perhaps reach out to you. It's no accident that we're in this room today. You've drawn us here. Yeah, we made a choice, but you planned it all that we're in Hong Kong this time in history. We have the friends we have. You planned this church to be here starting 30 years ago and even up to this day. And you knew that this gospel story would be told today. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us. We confess, and even this moment, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you haven't been a Christian, and you've heard this truth, it makes sense to you, all of a sudden the lights are coming on for you to believe in Jesus, would you just tell him right now, God, I know I've broken your image, your perfect image. You created me to be something special, and yet I've made it terrible by my choices. I'm sorry. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again. I don't know why I believe that. It was so foolish before today. But I do believe it. I believe you, the one true God, chose to reach out to me. I believe it and I embrace it. And And Lord, I want to follow you. I'm yours. Take my life forever. Maybe you're in this room today and you need to pray just because even as a Christian, you've had some sin areas that you've really been struggling with. And it makes you doubt sometimes. Do I really have the power of God in me? Would you just, again and afresh this morning, trust the promises of the gospel and confess your sin to God? Whatever it is, just tell him right now, God, I know I've sinned again. Maybe the same one a bunch of times. God, thank you that you forgive 70 times 7 over and over. You're so gracious. God, though I need your power, I want to be transformed into the image of Jesus. I want the image restored in me. Please empower me. Give me brothers and sisters in my life who can help me with this. Show me the right scriptures to read. Help me when I'm in the midst of temptation to flee from it. You promised to provide a way of escape. Help me to find those ways of escape. I want to be more like Jesus. Please help me, God. I trust you to help me. Thank you, Lord, for creating us again. We love you. We want to project your image to the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.